In our term card, Martin put the headline for this sermon, Stirred but Not Shaken. And when I asked him why he put it like that, he explained it to me. And he said, when James Bond goes to the hotel bar and orders his martini, he always says, stirred but not shaken. So you see, our pastor is a well-learned man. He knows everything. On top of this psalm, there's a little notice, a miktam of David. Now this word miktam is strange to us. It can be translated as a little precious jewel. Ein Kleinod, we say in German. Oder eine kleine Kostbarkeit. So this is a precious prayer, and we thank the Lord that we have this book of Psalms, this prayer book in our Bible. And this psalm is a prayer of a person who is really in need. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. In the Good News translation we read, protect me, I trust in you for safety. A refugee cries out for help, for refuge. David knows, when I run to my Lord, then I am safe. Usually we know David as the hero who fought Goliath and as the prominent king in Israel. As a shepherd boy, he was the protector of the sheep. But now, his situation seems to be very different. He is now in need to be protected. In our days, we hear a lot about refugees, again and again. Sudan, for instance, and recently Kenya and Chad. When the people manage to escape from the guns of their enemies into a refugee camp, and this is not really the best place to live, but there they are somehow safe. This I know from my own experience when I was 8 years old. In 1945, before the war ended, we had to flee from the Russian army. On a ship in a convoy of 5 other ships, we were crossing the Baltic Sea, and by the Lord's protection, we arrived safely in Copenhagen, Denmark. And tonight, you can watch in TV the tragedy of the biggest German vessel, the Gustloff, with 10,000 people on board, and more than 9,000 people died in the ice-cold Baltic Sea. So I said, we arrived there safely with the Lord's protection. In Copenhagen, we were taken to a refugee camp and stayed there for 3.5 years. We were not allowed to go into the city, but anyway, we were cared for and we were safe. David knew, when I run to you, Lord, I am safe. Why did David have to run for his life? We know that King Saul employed young David in the king's palace and made him one of his army commanders. But we can understand that King Saul became jealous on David. One day, when the army successfully came home from a battle, the people in Jerusalem shouted, Saul fought 1,000, but David, he fought 10,000. So the king was the second man, not the first one. David was the one, and he became jealous. Saul was a realist. He knew that one day David will be on the throne. Therefore, he wanted to get rid of him and kill him. But Saul's problem was not David. It was his own disobedience to the Lord. And therefore God said, you are no more my man. And he dropped him like a hot potato. But this is another story. But we should not think that David's life became easier when he became king. Daily he had to make difficult and far-reaching decisions. In addition to that, there were a lot of problems in his own family. Not only one murder among his own children. His extraordinary gifted son Absalom started a revolution against his own father to chase him from the throne. So life as king was not easy for him. But now let us have a look into our own life. Some days begin quite turbulent. You are under pressure of the big workload. People are pressing you. Colleagues step on your toes. It costs you a lot of strength and nerves, and you don't know how to get it all done. Then you hear David say, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Now let us be honest. On our days full of trouble, do we say the same as David does? Do we not normally focus on the circumstances we are in? Sometimes we don't find time to think that God is aware and in control of our situation. How can David say, nothing can shake me because the Lord is always present? His secret is this. He is able to keep a distance between the circumstances and himself. I have set the Lord between me and the situation. This doesn't happen automatically. He says, I have said, I have decided to be the Lord to be in the midst of this. Well, last week when I tried to get these things together for the sermon, it seemed that the Lord asked me exactly the same question. Maybe you may want to ask me, how do you, Rudy, get along with when you are in a difficult situation? And last week when I tried to get things together for the sermon, it seemed that the Lord asked me exactly the same question and put me to the test. We arrived in Turkey on Thursday, the other week back, and then it happened. Then the next day we found a small restaurant about 1.5 kilometers away from our hotel, and we want to have Turkish food. We got it, and on our way back, about 300 meters, we walked, and suddenly it happened. Sigi shouted, Oh, my leg, something is wrong, something must be broken, and I could just grab her before she fell down, because she couldn't stand. And then, what do? There was a small bus parked nearby, and a man was standing. I showed him to come, and then he was kind, and he arranged the driver to come near. He pulled Sigi into the bus, and then he drove us to the hotel, and there the ambulance was parked, and very quickly we were taken to the hospital 30 kilometers away. And sitting in the ambulance, and she on the stretcher, we prayed. Lord, we don't know how this will end, but we trust that you will be in control. This is what we could say. Now I want to draw your attention for a few minutes on the verses 5 and 6. I read them again. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. My lot secure, pleasant places, delightful inheritance. Are we not tempted to think, yeah, as a king, he has all the luxury in life, then it's easy for him to pray like this. But what if he had to live in poverty, not knowing how to feed his children and so on? 3 weeks ago, on the 11th of February, we got an email from Sudan, sent by some friends who worked there with a Christian NGO, an aid organization, and the letter says this. Shortly after we arrived in Juba, this is the biggest city in southern Sudan, one of our Sudanese staff was excited to announce at the morning prayers that his wife has given birth and the baby was fine. Sadly, the baby has been sick time and again since then. A couple of days ago, his wife made the difficult 5 hours journey to Juba, crammed in the inn with others, with sweaty bodies in an overloaded vehicle, bumping over dusty roads, to bring the sick child here for help. David was planning to take the baby to a doctor near our office, but was disappointed to find that the doctor had gone to Khartoum. He then took him to Juba Teaching Hospital as a second choice. The baby was admitted, but there was no bed space. When I pressed him, he explained that there was no floor space either, and they spent the night under a tree in the hospital yard with a sick baby. It is hard to wrap my mind around how that experience must have felt. One hears the statistics that 1 in 4 children here dies before the age of 5. But it is another matter to see the anguish in a young father's face as he struggles to protect his family against those odds. Still, he reassured me with his statement, "God is good," as we closed our conversation. 3 days later, we got another message saying that the baby had died and friends had buried David's little son. And the letter ends, "Please pray for David and his wife, who was not even present, and for thousands of others who endure these agonies." God is good. Does this sound sarcastic now? I have no doubt that even now David would say the same again. Many times I heard Christians say, not only in Kenya, but also in Ethiopia, Uganda, and Sudan, "God is good in the midst of all agony." David in Psalm 16 prays, in verse 2, "Apart from you, I have no good thing. For him, God is real. For David, God's love has a higher value than any goods and earthly goods and happiness. His lot, his heritage, as there is house, family, job, health, even faith in God. How can we keep all this safe? There is always danger to lose it. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hand." This is trusting in God. And now in verse 10, he says, "You will not abandon me to the grave." David knows, like everyone else here, one day I have to say goodbye to this world. Each one of us will be put into the box 2x6. This is what they said in Kenya, 2 foot wide, 6 foot long. Right. We have to die and we'll be put in the soil, and then our bones get rotten. Probably I will be the first among us here, but each one of you will follow. King David knew that. But in addition to this, he also knows something else. He will not remain in the grave forever. "You will not deliver me to the death and just leave me there." In verse 11, now it comes. "You have made known to me the path of life." It's interesting. David says this after he had spoken about death. He does not say, "Now I live and then I will be dead." He says, "I will die, but after that I will live." How can he say so? Remember, David lived 1,000 years before Jesus was born, crucified, buried, and then came out of the grave. It is very interesting what we read in the New Testament, 1,000 years after David. When God poured out his Holy Spirit on the people at Pentecost in Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter quoted exactly these verses from Psalm 16 in his sermon. Let us have a look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This you find on page 1093. 1093. From verse 22 on. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And now it comes from David, says about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, and this all we read in the New Testament, 1,000 years after David. And then up to 28, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. And then Peter explains this to the people. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. This is in the New Testament. What David says in verses 8 to 11 is a prophecy on Jesus, which will come real one day. In other words, God says, you can be sure, David, what I have promised you will be real, really happen when the time has come. Now we have to remind ourselves what God's promise for David was. We find it in the second book of Samuel in chapter 7. Second book of Samuel chapter 7 on page 311. One day David told the prophet Nathan, look, I live in a luxury palace, but the covenant box, which represented the presence of the Lord, has to stay in a simple tent. This is not okay. I'm going to build a wonderful, big house for the Lord. But God's answer was this, in chapter 7, from verse 11b on. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. His son Solomon, then, he built the temple. But now, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The throne God himself will establish, not Solomon and not David. His throne forever. The Apostle Paul also quoted the verses of Psalm 16. Later, when he proclaimed Christ to the people in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, as we find on page 1108, 1108, maybe you don't need to read it, I read it for you. For when David had, verse 34, the fact that God raised him from the dead, about Christ, never to decay, it stated in the words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David, what we read before. And then from Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And he also explained it to the people in Antioch. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried, and with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Keine Verwesung. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. From these two parts in Acts chapter 2 and 13, it is very clear that David speaks here about Christ. But again, I ask the question, how can David know what will happen after 1,000 years? You remember, Peter called David a prophet. When God had promised to David that one of his descendants will be on the throne, not for 30 or 40 years, but forever, he now enables David to have a view, a vision into the future, how this earlier given promise will become true. In verse 10, we read, you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not allow that your Holy One will remain in the pit, in hell, or in the area of darkness. This statement of David has a twofold meaning. First, David sees God's Holy One to come, Jesus, who will save everyone who believes in him for eternal life. But second, he also claims this for himself when he says, you will not leave me, David, in the grave. He knows, I will be put to the grave, but God will not leave me there. And he is also able to express what this means to him. You make me known the way of life. What is it about? You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God says in Psalm 81, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. This is the God whom David knows. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good things. I hope you can say the same. Amen.